Peter, our pastor, and for those who are visiting, I'm not the pastor, I'm some retired old hack who's been around the ministry for many, many years, and happened to retire to Bangor, and they enlist me from time to time to take a service. And this is one of those occasions, and you are particularly unfortunate to be here. However, we shall see. But Peter has been guiding us through Luke's Gospel. And Luke's Gospel is a very particular Gospel, obviously slightly different from Mark and Matthew, although they are called the Synoptic Gospels, those three, they're like each other. But in many ways they're not like each other. I thought it might be a good idea this morning just to see or try and understand who Luke is. What he did and where he came from and why he wrote, and why his particular Gospel has a particular emphasis that the other Gospels do not have. Some have expressed their discipleship in a sort of ascetic monasticism. If you go around Wales, you'll see Celtic Christian signs, and sometimes on Llanthwn Island and other places, there were monastic groups who were trying to get away from the world, to get near to God. We went to Ireland in May, and we went to Skellig Michael over off the Ring of Kerry. This isolated 9 miles from the coast, this sort of rocky island, which was very small, where there was, for 600 years, there was a group of monks tried to find God by just cutting themselves off from the world. That's not Luke's way of doing things. Then there are those who try to express their discipleship in a more permissive and way. Love covers all sort of way. Universalist, free thinker sort of way. That's not Luke's way of discipleship. I think we can say Luke was a very self-effacing, highly educated, disciplined, topical thinker, who broke new ground with his gospel, and certainly broke new ground with the letter to the Acts, the letter of Acts, or the book of Acts, but was faithful to the gospel of Christ as he broke that new ground, and was faithful to his Christian friends as well. Luke was first a man and a doctor. He was born in Antioch in Syria, we're told, in other literature. He was of Greek origin. He was could well have been one of these Hellenistic Jews that are talked about in the scriptures, who was a Greek, but he was a follower of Judaism. He may have been, we're not sure. Paul refers to him as our dear friend Luke, the doctor, in the end of Colossians. If he was certainly a doctor, a physician, as we believe he was, he would have studied medicine, he would have studied philosophy, he would have studied all sorts of things. He's actually taken by the Christian church as the patron saint of physicians and surgeons. Actually, his feast day is October the 18th, if you're interested. And he wrote the Gospel of Luke. And we're pretty 99.9% certain that he also wrote the book of Acts. And the reason is this. We're going to read from Luke 1, 1 to 4, and then Acts chapter 1, 1 to 3. And this is what Luke writes. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. That's the prologue to the gospel. Now we move into Acts and we look at the prologue to Acts. And here you can see why these things come together. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. That's the prologue to the Acts, the book of Acts. And you can see how Luke writes in a similar vein, and he writes to a man called Theophilus. We're not sure, but he may have lived in Troas. Because one of the interesting things in the book of Acts is, when he travelled with Paul, he sort of picked up Paul in Troas. There's some very interesting passages in Acts, which are called the wee passages. Now, it's nothing to do with the sort of Scottish wee, which is small. It's the passages where Luke comes together with Paul, and in chapter 16 and verse 6 he says, Paul and his companions did this, this, and this, and this. And then they saw this vision of the man of Macedonia in the night, and Paul saw him and he said, come over and help us. So Paul determined to go to Macedonia. And Luke then writes, after Paul had seen this vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. So you can see Luke is someone who was very careful, as we read, in how he investigated these things, because for some of it he was there. He was an eyewitness. He went on Paul in his second wee passage, he went on Paul to Jerusalem, with Paul to Jerusalem as they took the gift. So he went to Jerusalem. He may have certainly talked to James, the brother of Jesus. He certainly may have talked to even Mary, the mother of Jesus. We don't know. But he certainly talked to many who were there from the beginning. He investigated carefully, as he said, from the beginning. His sea journey that he took in the third of the wee passages, the sea journey in Acts 27 and 28, is one of the most, somebody wrote, it's one of the most carefully and accurate maritime passages of the day. According to tradition and legend, and now we're getting out of what is fact and what is maybe, into what is maybe, he never married. He lived until he was 84 years old in Greece, and he was martyred for his faith in Thebes, which is a city in Greece. Some have said, and again this is only tradition, that he was the second person on that road to Emmaus on the evening of the resurrection. That is really just fantasy. He probably wasn't there. I don't think he was. I think it was Cleopas and his wife, personally. But I'm surprised, it's only in Luke, that passage, and I'm surprised if it was Cleopas's wife that Luke didn't mention it, because he had a very high place for women in his gospel, as we shall see in a minute. Tradition also tells us, as one writer puts it, he was the founder of iconology. Icons, collection of religious relics and paintings. And they say Luke was a painter and he first started painting things as well as writing books. We don't know. He may have been. But he certainly investigated very carefully. So here we have the man, Luke. The doctor, the philosopher, the highly educated person who investigated carefully. The second thing we can learn about Luke is, as we've hinted already, he was a very accurate historian. He was probably the first church historian, really, as he writes the book of Acts about the early church. He wrote very carefully and very accurately. And he wrote to this man Theophilus. Now we don't know who Theophilus was, but there was a governor of Achaia in southern Greece called Theophilus. I mean, it was a fairly common name, it's probably around. But that's the only other Theophilus that some of the history books know as governor of Achaia. Whether he wrote to him, we don't know. But he certainly wrote to a Greek whose name was Theophilus, who was of high-ranking official because he calls him most excellent. And he wanted him to understand that what he believed, or what his faith was built on, was fact and not fiction. Luke mentions 32 countries, he mentions 54 cities, he mentions 9 islands, all absolutely accurate. He consulted with people, he probably read some of the early documents because he says in that beginning of Luke's Gospel, he says how many have written accounts of these things. And I've investigated, therefore I think I ought to write an account as well to you. He may have read Mark, because we believe Mark was the earliest gospel. Some have said he actually read Josephus, who was the Jewish historian of the time, because there's one or two little references that Josephus makes that comes into Luke's gospel, which are the same, but we don't know. He was certainly a careful historian. Only Luke gives us the birth narratives of Jesus in a very clear and distinct way, mentioning the Roman census, mentioning that Quirinius was governor when that was first, and very accurately done. He was a good historian. Certainly, as we've said, the storm passages in Acts are very, very carefully monitored. And they tie in with the historical records of what sailors did at the time of storm, throwing cargo overboard, putting ropes under the ship to hold it together, and all sorts of things like that. He had a firm historical foundation on which to build his faith at Theophilus, because Luke was very accurate as a historian. We're told in Hebrews that faith is the evidence of things not seen, being certain of what we do not see. And I think what Luke was trying to get over to Theophilus, look, I want you to be certain of these things that you do not see, so that your faith is properly grounded. He wrote in an orderly way. He was very careful in his preparation. He had a clear plan and style, which was quite different from Mark and Matthew, although there are some similar passages, of course, and particularly different from John. He was very careful. He was very orderly. And I think sometimes as Christians, we're not as careful and as orderly as we could be when we're dealing with God's things. When we're dealing with the truth of the gospel, when we're dealing with the word of God as we have it now in the Bible. I was very interested to hear the debates this week on Christina Horogu. You know, the lady who won the only gold medal for us in the Olympics on track and field. Who was tested, who missed 3 drugs tests and was disciplined seriously because her life was a mess and it wasn't in order. And she had this, two-year ban or something? Because she wasn't organized. And they have to tell the officials of where they're going to be at every time and through the day and through the night. And if they're going on holiday, they have to tell them so that when they're drugs, they can be drugs tested at any time. And they need to be highly organized. And she wasn't organized. And sometimes our lives are not very organized and not very carefully managed. We become sloppy, and there's a thin line between informality and sloppiness. Luke was not a sloppy person. He was very careful in all that he did. Mind you, I don't think he was necessarily a perfectionist, and God forbid that any of us would try and become perfectionists. I'd pray continually when I was in the pastorate that the Lord would deliver me from one or two people who seemed to be perfectionists in my congregation at one time. Because nothing can be right for a perfectionist. But Luke was careful. So, he was a doctor. He was a good historian. He laid a good foundation of facts for this man, Theophilus, to build his faith on. And the third thing he was he was a good theologian. One of the writers of commentaries on Luke that I was reading says, Luke did not have a very explicit theology of the atonement. Neither did he have a clear picture of Jesus as the servant. And I thought, Lord, deliver us from people who think that at Luke's time, only a few years, when they were trying to get rid of, when they were trying to write down all this oral tradition that had come down to them, Luke wasn't concerned about a deep theology of the atonement. Luke had other concerns. He wasn't even really concerned to see Jesus as a servant, although there are passages that hint that Jesus was a servant in Luke. And of course, he didn't put in John's gospel, like John's gospel did, about Jesus washing the disciples' feet, etc. Luke had other purposes. And I think it's downright critical of him to say he didn't have a clear theology of the atonement. Well, he didn't, but I don't think he needed one at that time. In the early years when Luke was writing, he was writing primarily because he had realized with Paul that this gospel was not just for that one nation that God had chosen in the past. This gospel was for all. The Gentiles were included. And also, this gospel was not just for those people who were religious within that nation who God had chosen. But the gospel was for the tax collectors and the sinners and for the women and for the children. And Luke departed from the norm in making an inclusive gospel for all. And that was his purpose. Especially for the Gentiles. Especially he championed the underprivileged, the outcasts, the publicans and the sinners. Only in Luke you find the Pharisee and the publican in the temple together. And the Pharisee saying, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this man. And the publican or the sinner saying, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Only in Luke is that recorded. Luke's theology was expressed in an evangelistic zeal to see all come to know and understand the fact that Jesus was the Saviour of the world. From the beginning to the end, Luke's focus was on him who came to seek and to save those who were lost. That was Luke's focus. Yes, it's there in Mark. Yes, it's there in Matthew. Yes, it's there in John. But particularly it's in Luke, to those who were outcasts of society and to those who were Gentiles. He came to say the seek and save those who are lost comes at the end of the passage of Zacchaeus. And you'll only find the passage of Zacchaeus, about Zacchaeus in Luke, the little man who climbed the tree. And Jesus said to him, well, come down, Zacchaeus, I'm coming to your house to tea, you know, as the old children's chorus goes. And Luke's emphasis, if you notice it in the passages, as we go through it, as our study takes us through, will be not only on Zacchaeus, come down, I'm coming to your house to tea. You need to be saved. You need to come to faith in me, then I can forgive your sins. But also his emphasis is on, you need to put your life right too. And you need to pay back some money to those of you cheated. And you need to sort yourself out, so that you are an acceptable member of society. And in Luke's gospel alone, we find the passage of the prodigal son. Matthew and Mark lose sheep, but they don't lose sons. Luke lost a son. The prodigal son is only there in Luke's gospel. The unjust steward, the importance of once we've been given responsibility of managing properly and not being unjust and uncareful with it. The rich man and Lazarus, the man, the poor man who sat outside the rich man's gate. And the rich man didn't help him in this life. But then they both went to heaven. And Lazarus was received, as it says in the scripture, into Abram's bosom. And the rich man, there was a great gulf between them. And Luke is continually saying, this gospel is for all, rich and poor. And the rich find it hard to take it. but the poor will take it. Only in Luke will you read the story of the 10 lepers who were healed. And 9 didn't say thank you, and 1 did. Who was the one? Where was the one from who said thank you? Do you remember? He was a Samaritan. He was a foreigner. It was the foreigner who said thank you. I can just imagine Luke writing these stories. Many people had written stories about Jesus and what he'd done, but Luke selected those stories were inclusive stories. He selected those stories that were going to show that, yes, it was for Samaritans Jesus came. Yes, it was for others Jesus came. Yes, I know John also writes about the Samaritan woman at the well, but Luke particularly. The repentant thief on the cross. Who writes about that? Luke writes. There is still time. Even up to the end, just before we die, there is still time to repent. The road to Emmaus, the risen Saviour in Jerusalem. Although John writes about Jesus and the disciples in Jerusalem and Thomas, of course. But the other two synoptic gospels, Matthew and Mark, don't mention Jesus' risen appearances in Jerusalem. They go straight to Galilee. And the ascension. Who mentions the ascension? Luke. His is a complete and carefully planned gospel, based carefully upon historical facts, but full of the necessities of the gospel, repentance and faith, which not only saves our souls, but changes our lifestyle. For children, for women, for Gentiles, for outcasts of society, Jesus came. And that's Luke's message. And I think that's behind him as a man. He was a Greek or from Greek birth, perhaps following Judaism, most likely following Judaism. But he realized he needed a savior who could encompass all. What was he? Doctor, historian, theologian, evangelist. The Christian church over the years, I don't know if you've noticed this if you read Christian literature or if you listen to the sort of Anglican texts, you find the Anglican churches, all churches that are called St. Luke's, you will usually find St. Luke the Evangelist. Don't know if you've noticed that. Certainly in England, you find St. Luke the Evangelist. He had an evangelistic zeal. And there's something I think that comes through to us. What can we learn then from Luke in all these things? Well, we can learn that we need to carefully investigate and learn the truth and learn what really happened so that our faith is based upon fact. So it's not just a sort of pie in the sky sort of faith, but it's a faith that is based upon historical content and theological certainty. The second thing I think is to be a bit more orderly and effective and efficient in the way we deal with things. We don't hear about Luke as a great preacher or church leader. We don't hear or read in the scriptures, or we don't even know there aren't any legends or traditions of Luke being a man who went around and thousands were converted, etc. We hear about Luke as a man who was very back in the background, but very instrumental in his writing. Not sloppy, not carefree, but very particular. He was very practical. That faith affects lifestyle. And if faith doesn't affect lifestyle, then it's hardly faith at all. Because faith without works is dead. James tells us that. And Luke said it long before James. He didn't actually say it, but that's what he meant by these stories coming through the gospel. And I think the fourth thing that we can learn, careful investigator, orderly and efficient, practical and changing lifestyle, is that he was faithful to his Christian friends all his life, we understand. I think one of the saddest verses in the Bible is about Luke. Paul writes in 2 Timothy chapter 4, these prison epistles that he writes to Timothy. And he writes, only Luke is with me now. Only Luke, faithful to Paul, to the gospel, to the end. A faithful servant of a faithful God who wrote reliable accounts that we should treasure. He wrote about what God began to do in Jesus. He then wrote about what God continued to do by his Spirit in the church. And at the end of Acts, there is this one verse which really always encourages me. In Acts 28, it's very easy to remember. It's Acts 28, 28. The 28 chapters in Acts. And there are just two or three verses after 28. But 28, 28 of Acts says this. Therefore, I want you to know. Let me just put the context. The context of this verse is that Luke and Paul have been writing and talking about how the Jews rejected the gospel. And he says how the Jews won't be so ready to receive the gospel. And then he goes on, and 28:28 says, therefore I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen. And that always encourages me. It's encouraged me in my ministry over the years when times have been difficult and people haven't listened. We've got some friends here today from Warminster. Warminster's a very interesting town. It's a town where there have been an army town for many, many years on the edge of Salisbury Plain down in Wiltshire. And it's always been a difficult place as a witness to the Christian gospel. Because I know Neil won't mind, he was in the army. He can have a go at me afterwards. He does that anyway, but it don't matter. That it's very difficult to break through to military people with the gospel because everything they're provided for. We had a neighbour near us who had been a major or something in the army, and everything was army. They didn't need the gospel. They didn't need Christ. They got the army because that supplied everything for them. They couldn't get it at the Naffy. They could get it somewhere else. And this man hardly would speak to us as neighbours until one day his wife became ill and had to go into a hospital and in a nursing home. And he suddenly was dependent upon civilians. And the army couldn't provide for him anymore. And you know, he absolutely became a broken man virtually because of it. Our next door neighbour, one who used to try and talk to him and share with him, said he just went totally into himself. And he became almost a recluse. They don't need the gospel. And it's hard. And yet Luke reminds us that when times are hard, and when people are hard, and when we can't get through, when North Wales is hard, and when we can't get through to our neighbours, the gospel is for the salvation of the Gentiles, and they will listen. Therefore, nobody is outside the scope of the gospel. That encourages me. And Luke has done it as a doctor, historian, theologian, evangelist. Thanks be to God for the gospel of Luke. Let's pray together. Father, give us the desire, we pray, to be careful as we read your word, to investigate, to look into the historical detail, to realize that this was an actual event of history that is clearly recorded for us. And on that we build our faith. And because we're able to believe those things, we're able to believe things that we don't understand and we don't see. And pray that you will help us to be orderly and careful in all that we do, to be detailed, to be efficient, to be effective, not to be slack and slovenly and lazy, but to be practical and see that our lifestyle needs to reflect our faith and to be faithful to one another. May no one have to write as Paul writes, that only so-and-so is with me now. May we be all with one another, supporting one another, loving one another, caring for one another, because of your love, your care, your grace. Hear our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.